Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Your Bibles should be starting to fall open to 1 Corinthians now, as we have been in this for long enough. And I gather you guys are studying that book after we teach every week to make sure, like Bereans, that it's true. So I would expect that these pages are tattered by now. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and our text this morning will be verses 25 to 31, beginning in verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion, as one by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they have none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Interesting text. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and illuminate this word for us, that we would have that anointing because we have the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to the truth of the Word of God. And so I pray this morning that you will teach us, that you will protect your word, and that we will understand and apply what is written here, and that we would be those who would be obedient to your word, and that we would rejoice in the truth that we hear this morning. I pray in your name. Amen. Well, we have been going through chapter 7, and we have been dealing with the idea of marriage. He has turned to that topic of marriage, and so far as we've gone through this text and then we've gone through this area, we have gotten three basic principles about marriage or things related to marriage. And the first thing we saw is that singleness is actually okay. To be celibate is to be okay. It is not, you don't have to be married. It's not required by God. You're not breaking any rules. You're not breaking any laws. And so it is a good thing. It is honorable. We could say it can be beneficial. Secondly, we saw that singleness is really a gift of God. In other words, it's not for everyone. In fact, it has to be given to you by God, and it's something not to be sought. It's not something for you. It's not something that you can just decide on your own. It's a gift of God. And so you have to actually make an evaluation. Has God assigned this for you? And then thirdly, we saw that it had no relationship to salvation. It had no relationship to becoming a Christian. It's not incumbent to get married when you become a Christian. That is not, it has anything to do with being a believer. And so we saw these three characteristics laid out in the first part of the chapter. But now as we come to this section between verses 25 to 40, we are dealing with a new section. And really, we are dealing with a section that has been titled by many people, Reasons to Remain Single. Reasons to Remain Single. Now, this is not a topic that we hear very often in church. It's not something that we actually are taught on very much. In fact, in our day and age, especially in the church, marriage is encouraged all the time. And we do know that marriage is for most people, but there's also has to be a realization that maybe singleness needs to be considered for our children and our young people in our church, because it is also a gift of God and it is also a viable lifestyle. Now, often we see young people in the church and they reach a certain age and we panic, right? We panic because, after all, we've got to get them married off because that's what we do, right? And we start to scurry and we start to arrange and we try to get people together. And it may not be that God has that in the plans. And we certainly don't want to encourage people to get married who God has gifted them to be what? Unmarried. And so today, really, we're going to have a talk, and we're going to give you three reasons this morning as to why you might consider to be single. Why is it that you might consider that maybe marriage is not for you? And so we want to look at this, and we'll give you three more reasons next week. We're going to give you three reasons this week to consider. And we're actually going to go about it backwards, because we normally go marriage. Oh, well, if you can't get married, you're single. But actually, we're going to go biblically, and we're going to say, actually, we are going to consider singleness, and marriage is going to be the second option. Now, for the rest of you, you're thinking, what on earth does this... You know what, Pastor Tony? I can just change the channel because I'm already married. I'm done. This is finished. Appreciate you coming out. That was a long drive. I'm just gonna tune you out because this has nothing to do with me. Oh, I'm sorry, but it does. Because underlying all of this, is that the reason that they're considering to be single is because they are wanting to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the principle that underlies and the application that applies to all of us, and what he's saying here, is to detach yourself from the world and temporal things. In other words, you are called as a believer to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there's a tendency for all of us to get so focused and preoccupied with the things that we can see and the things of this world that we set aside the service to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this world is not our home. We don't belong to this world. Our destination is ultimately in heaven. And so we are called to detach ourselves from this world and ultimately recognize that every single decision that we make in life, whether it's where we live, whether we get married, whether we don't, what we do for an occupation, all of these things need to be considered in view of who Jesus Christ is and what he has called us to do. And so we need to be those who recognize that the time is short. Our lives are short. Christ is coming again. The time is short. Therefore, we must live lives in view of service and living our lives to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, though we're going to give you three reasons to stay single, recognize that all of them hinge on service and living a life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of us needs to examine, are we living a life in our present state to the glory and service of our Lord Jesus Christ? And so this morning we'll go to our text and we'll simply go through three reasons. The first reason, because of perilous times. The second reason, because of the pressures of marriage. And then ultimately, because the time is short, because of the age is short. Three reasons to stay single. So Paul starts here in verse 25, and he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command for the Lord, but I give an opinion as one by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy." So Paul begins and he says, "Now concerning. And so he's starting a new section. He's answering a new question. He did that in chapter in 7, verse 1. Now concerning these things that you wrote. So he's starting to answer a question, and now he's answering a different question about, you know what, should we get married? Should virgins get married in light of the circumstances, in light of the teaching in the church? We remember that there are those who, the Jews, said you have to get married, right? If you're breaking creation's ordinance that we are to be fruitful and multiply. There was the other ones, the other group that was saying, actually, abstain from sex altogether, stay away from these relationships, give yourself totally to God. And so there's this question, do we marry or don't we marry? And so he says, now concerning virgins, and again, I would understand this is speaking primarily of daughters and young ladies who are not married. There is the, we would say, the article here is feminine before this word, virgins. And it also, if we look down in our passage, it also speaks of those virgins. If a virgin marries, she does not what? She has not sinned. And so he's primarily now addressing this, but he's going to expand it as he goes through for everyone to include men and to include those who widows and widowers and those who have been divorced. But he says, I'm going to speak about this, but I have no command of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, I can't point to any teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ to give this command. I can't look back and say, okay, the Lord said. He did that in verse 10, where he said to us, but to the married I give this instruction, not I, but what? The Lord. So there are times where he will point to what the Lord has to say, what Jesus has taught, and he gives that command. But there are times where he simply gives instructions. There's times where he gives what we would call directives, and he simply states what is going on, and he gives a command. He says in verse 12, to the rest I speak, not the Lord. And so now he's going to give something that is authoritative. But to the rest I say, not to the Lord, that if any brother has a wife as an unbeliever, she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. So here's a command. Paul doesn't have anything from the Lord Jesus Christ, but he says, you must obey it. But here Paul says, I'm giving you my opinion. I'm giving you my opinion. That's great. We don't have to listen to that, right? We don't have to listen. It's just Paul's opinion. Okay. Next week? No. What does he mean? I'm giving you my opinion. Well, right here, Paul is about to give us principles. Principles to be applied. In other words, he's giving us principles that are to be applied to various situations. So he's not going to give you a command, you must do this. He's going to give you principles that are going to have to be applied to each situation, and each situation will have to be weighed on its own merits. And so Paul says, I'm giving you my opinion, but then he says this. At the end of verse 25, he says, by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. As one who is by the mercy of the Lord trustworthy. What does he mean? Paul is saying, listen, I am giving you my opinion, but I am trustworthy because of the mercy of God. In other words, God has given me insight. He's given me spiritual wisdom. And now as I write scripture under the Holy Spirit, what I'm giving you is what? Is reliable. It's truth. You can trust it. You can, in other words, you can take it to the bank that this is from God. And in fact, he says in verse 40, but in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. I think that I also have what? The Spirit of God. And maybe a little sarcastically, Paul says, listen, I have the Spirit. I have the Spirit. I know there are those in the church who are claiming other things. They're claiming they have the Spirit, but he says, guess what? I have the Holy Spirit. And what I'm revealing to you by the mercy of God is true and right. And so what I'm giving to you are these principles, and these are principles that are from God that you can use in your life to measure what is going on. And then Paul comes to verse 26. Maybe we could summarize what Paul has just said this way. As one writer put it, here's verse 25 in a nutshell. In regard to single daughters, I have no absolute command for every case. Every case is different, but through God's grace, he put me in a position to give you good advice, and that advice is believable, and you can take that advice and apply it to every situation. That's what Paul is saying in verse 25, right? And he says, I have the Holy Spirit, therefore you can trust it. Then Paul says, I think then it is good in view of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Now again, he's going back to that same command that he keeps giving about remaining the way you are. He said it in verse 7, verse 1, again, where he says, it's good for a man to what? Now concerning these things I wrote you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but to become... but because of immoralities. In other words, it's good for him to stay the way he is. Verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them to what? If they remain even as I. And so he keeps on saying, remain, remain, remain where you are at. But he says, here's the reason why I think it's good. And I want us to keep going back to that little word good, all right? When he says good, he's not saying, that is not an adjective of, that is superlative. In other words, it's not something that says this is better than, okay? The word good keeps going back to being honorable. It is advantageous. So he's not saying this is better than something else. He's just saying that there's advantages to stay the way you are, to stay unmarried. And he says, here's the reason why I think it's advantageous. Here's a principle to apply. He says, because of the present distress. Because of the present distress. Well, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by present distress? Well, some have said, I know what it is. We think that there was a famine about this time, and it's recorded in history. And so when it comes to being married, there's another mouth to feed. And if there's a famine and you have children, there's more children to feed. Therefore, I think it's talking about that famine. Why get married when the circumstances are bad? Others have said, well, I think it has to do with persecution. We see persecution of the church in Thessalonica. We see some persecution that's coming down. And so Paul is saying there's present distress here at the church. Therefore, don't get married because of persecution. After all, you have a wife, you have children, you have to take care of them in persecution. But I think that Paul has a broader prospect in mind here. I think he has something that is a little bit wider. And I think it really maybe encompasses all of that to some degree. This word here that is used for distress can also mean violence. And Paul uses it in Luke 21:23 that way, taking violence of great tribulation. It refers to violence in 1 Thessalonians 3:7, 2 Corinthians 6:7, 2 Corinthians 12:10. So the same word refers to violence and is best probably translated violence here. And if we trace this word all through Scripture, it really has the idea of a battle between the new creation in Christ and the old cosmos. And so the word has the idea that when a person comes to salvation as a Christian, he immediately gets into a violent conflict with the system. In other words, when you come to salvation as a believer, you automatically put a target on your back because you will be persecuted. It is something that happens throughout church history. It is something that continually happens. Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you. Don't be surprised when they are coming after you because you are a believer. And in fact, he says in Matthew chapter 25, when he's speaking of the great tribulation, he talks about a time where he says, woe unto those who are what? With child and what? Nursing. And I think that's the general idea that Paul has. Throughout this time since Christ has come, now there is this time where what? We will suffer as believers when you come to salvation. And so there will be various times, and I think as he's writing here, he's got a broader audience than the Corinthians in mind. And he recognizes that all throughout church history, there will be these times of persecutions, the times of suffering as a believer. And he says, guess what? You may consider that it may be better for you to be single and serve the Lord than to get married because of the sufferings that are brought on you by being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1 that in the last days perilous times would come. Those last days started with what? The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and will go until the time that he comes back. And so Paul says, take a look around, and there may be circumstances even today that would indicate that maybe it would be better for you to what? Remain single. Maybe there's persecution coming. Maybe there's war coming. Maybe there is something that you see and you recognize that it would be hinder you in your service to the Lord Jesus Christ to be married. Now, we have to make some clarifications here because we don't want to fall off the log on either side. What we want to make sure that we understand here, it says it's better not to be married in this situation with persecution and suffering. It does not say stop having children if you're married. Did you notice that? Does it say that? It doesn't. And so there's a tendency for us, and I think we want to apply the principle, but it doesn't say stop having children. It does say maybe if you want to serve the Lord and you're young, you want to look at this point and say what? Can I serve the Lord better being what? Single. Now, Paul's already said if you burn, get married. Right? He said, if you burn, get married. So we want to be careful that we're not taking the burners and we're saying, well, persecution's coming, so I'm not going to get married. Right? Because he will say, if you get married, it's not a sin. But he says, if you have the gift of singleness, or if you're not burning, he says, guess what? Maybe there's a time that where you will withhold from getting married because you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, apply the principle to your life. This is not binding. This isn't binding in the fact that you can't get married. He says, but maybe it's best if you stay where you're at. Maybe it's best. And so, young people, we need to look at this and say, do I have the gift of singleness? Am I one who can go without that relationship? Therefore, maybe it's best for me in because of maybe the ministry that God's calling me to, right? If you're on the forefront, right? If you are on the forefront of ministry, you are the first one to get it. Right? They come to the church, they try to chop off the head. So if you're in full-time ministry of some kind, you're at risk. You want to be a missionary in the field? Right? Look at Paul. Right? Can you imagine if Paul was married? What do you think his wife would be thinking? What do you think his children would be thinking? Well, first of all, their dad's a jailbird, right? He's in jail all the time. But the reality is what? Can you imagine Paul having to deal with the family in that ministry? And if God is calling you to those things and he is giving you this gift, he says, maybe it's best for you to what? Consider this. Consider this. So that you can dedicate all of your time and your resources to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, are you bound to a wife? Do not be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Again, he's saying, listen, if you're married, don't seek to get out of it. Right? This is that same, he said, if you're bound, that's the same word that he uses in 39, where he speaks. But in my opinion, she's happier if she remains, and I think that's verse 40. That's why that's not sounding right. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. Same word. There's that contract before God, that covenant before God that makes it binding. But he says, if you're bound to a wife, what? Don't try to get out of it. Don't look up and say, whoa, the world's going to pot. I need to ditch my wife and my kids because they're keeping me from serving the Lord. Right? God doesn't call you to ditch your spouse. He doesn't call you to ditch your spouse. He says, stay with your wife. And he says, if you're released, now some people believe that's divorce. Some people believe that that is the gift of celibacy. But he says, if either way, he says what? Don't seek a wife. You see this thing's coming? You think you can serve the Lord better single? He says, remain as you are, is basically what he's saying. Remain as you are. And then he says at the beginning of verse 28, but if you marry, you do not sin. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. So now he really sums it all up, and he brings both male and female together, and he says, listen, apply the principles. Can I serve the Lord better? Can I not? And he says, if you choose to get married, it's not a sin. Don't start thinking, well, whoa, man, the only spiritual thing to do is to stay single. I have to stay single. He wants to balance it and make sure that we don't fall off the log on the other side and nobody get married. He says, if you have what? Sinned. If you get married, it's you have not sinned. It's okay to get married. It's honorable. In fact, for most people, that's in God's plan. For the majority. And so he says, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater and have nobody get married. So apply the principle. It's not binding. But you will have to apply that to your case and decide. Now, we live in a time where we can see persecution coming, right? We see the land changing, and we see it changing rapidly. And so this may be a question that we need to be asking ourselves if we're single here today. How can I best serve the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I actually serve him best? And maybe I look around and say, things are coming down. With the ministry that God has called me to, the way God has gifted me, where he has gifted me, maybe it's best I don't get married. And parents, we need to help our children walk through this. We need to figure out how they're gifted. How God has gifted them, and then help them apply this principle. So Paul says, reasons to stay single, perilous times. Perilous times. Maybe marriage will actually, in these hard times, keep you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ and keeping your focus. He says, maybe it's a reason to consider to remain single. Well, secondly, then he says, there's a second reason, and that's the pressures of marriage. This might cause you to want to stay single. He says in the end 28b, yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. Speaking of those who get married, he says, yet such will have trouble in this life. Now, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by trouble in this life? Well, when we come to marriage, we know this. Even those who are married, who are believers, that there are those that we are still left in a remnant of the flesh that is unredeemed. We have an unredeemed physical brain. We have a body that is susceptible to sin. And when you put two people together who aren't perfect, now some of you just got a jolt. When you put two people together who are not perfect, sparks tend to fly, don't they? Because you are putting two people together who have distinct personalities, distinct characteristics, emotions, different temperaments, and you've got two wills, right? And you've got people, when you put them together, and the word trouble is the idea of being pressed together. And you've got two people who are pressed together and they can't get away from each other, and they have different wills and different temperaments and different desires. There tends to be what? Trouble. Right? You get into a marriage and you have expectations and you have certain things that you are hoping and expecting, and you get married and Prince Charming turns out to be not so charming. Right? And the next thing you know, you have certain things, and you know what? Cinderella, when you married her, seemed so great, but now, guess what? You're starting to see warts. And there's those unmet expectations in marriage. And the next thing you know, there's what? That conflict, and there's anger, and there's butting heads. And you're like, well, I didn't even know. Why didn't you tell me? And so there is unmet expectations, offenses, right? People get offended over things, things said, things not done, things that we should have remembered. And so there's a need for forgiveness. You get two people together and then all of a sudden everything's great, right? We go for jogs together. We go swimming together, and then one of us gets sick. And now instead of jogging together, one is taking care of the other, and now the freedom is gone. Remember, we get married in sickness and in health, and trouble comes. Along with it comes in-laws. Right? Now, I heard some chuckles, so I'm assuming you have a great relationship with your in-laws. But right? Some of us not so much. Some of them interfere with our marriage. Some of us interfere with our child raising. Right? Some disagree with your Christianity. And so it can be difficult. And so he says, you're going to get married. There's going to be what? There's going to be trouble in this life. There's going to be that rubbing, that sandpaper of you two together as God sanctifies you. And he draws you together in a way that, and you're going to discover that there are things about yourself you didn't know. When you're single, nobody's rubbing you. Everything's laissez-faire. Everything's easy. Your friends don't like your dress, you're fine with it. Your husband doesn't like your dress, and the world has ended, right? All of a sudden, there's a different level. And so the fireworks begin. Now, then you add to that marriage children. 9, and those children are what? Ultimately in Adam, right? And now you have those screaming bundles of joy that have a fallen nature and who go against everything that you want them to do. More rubbing, more trouble in this life. You don't think there's trouble in marriage? How many of you have attended a seminar on singleness? Okay. How many of you actually know of a book that exists on singleness? But I bet you go to the library, you go to the store, you go on the internet, and you can find books, you can find seminars, you can find weekends, you can find videos on what? Marriage. Why? Because there's trouble there, right? There's trouble there. And Paul simply says, listen, when you consider getting married and you consider your service to the Lord Jesus Christ, you might think that maybe being married will ultimately what? Distract you and keep you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have troubles and concerns, and you're going to have some things to deal with that if you're single, you won't. And he says, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and for service, maybe you should remain single. He says, I'm trying to spare you this. I'm trying to spare you this, right? As a good father in the faith, he says, I'm trying to spare you this. I want to keep you from having to go through that difficulty. And so he says, maybe that's a consideration for singleness. That will be so distracting that it will keep you from service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, he says, not only are we to have reasons to stay single, our perilous times, pressures of marriage, but the passing of the world. The temporary nature of the world. He says this, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. And then he gives a list of 5 things. Now, what does he mean, first of all? I mean, the last statement is alarming enough to live as though you don't have a wife, but what does he mean the time is shortened, has been shortened? Well, the word for time is kairos, which refers to a fixed, definite period of time, to a definite period of time, like a season. And he's saying the season is short. Now, some have applied this to our lives. Our life is like a vapor. It goes quickly. It goes away. You don't have much time on this earth. Others have applied this to the fact that when Jesus Christ came, he inaugurated the last days. In other words, we now know that he is coming again. The time is short. There's always an expectancy that Christ could return at any time, and therefore we don't have much time to do our mandate. Probably includes both. But the idea here is there's a short period of time that we have here on earth. There's a short period of time left before Christ's return. And so we need to recognize that this earth is passing away, that this time is short, and we don't have much time to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to live for his glory and to serve him on this earth. And so he says, basically, he says this, recognizing that there isn't much time to serve the Lord, this is how you need to learn. This is how you need to live. Don't be distracted by these things is really what he's going to say. And then he's going to list the things not to be distracted by. Recognize that the Lord is coming soon. Recognize that your life is short. And the first thing that he tells us not to be distracted by is marriage. Don't be distracted by marriage. He says, those who are married are what? To live should be as though they had none. Now, what does he mean by that? I thought he just said that you're supposed to stay with your wife. I thought he just taught us that there's obligations of marriage that need to be fulfilled. I thought in Genesis, he said that it wasn't good for man to be alone and that the meaning of marriage is companionship, and now we're supposed to live like we're not supposed to have a wife, so we just neglect her, we just let her go, we just don't take care of her. Is that what he means? No. Paul is speaking and he is saying this. Make sure in your life that your marriage does not become the central thing of your life, the all-consuming thing of your life at your expense to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, don't let your marriage become a detriment to your what? To your service to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be so focused on this world and we can so be so focused on the relationships in this world that it becomes all consuming. All of our energy goes there. And though God has ordained marriage and he's even using marriage, as it were, to keep us pure even, it cannot be the all-consuming thing in our lives that all of our energy goes into our marriage at the expense of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many who use their marriage as the thing that keeps them from service to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would serve in the church and I would do some more things, but guess what? I need to spend time with my family. I need to solidify my marriage. I need to spend all my spare time there. Now, there's a balance here. There certainly is a balance here. But our marriages can become an idol rather than the platform for which God has used in our lives to prepare us and to enable us to do ministry. It is to be something that prepares us and enables us to serve Christ. It is not to become a detriment to our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we go back to singleness, then he says, when you are looking for someone to marry, you want someone whose first priority is what? The Lord Jesus Christ. You want someone whose life is revolving around the Lord Jesus Christ and the service to him. And by doing that, if you do the same, when we put those two same people together, those two fallen people who aren't have a redeemed flesh yet, there's going to be something that mitigates the circumstances of that marriage and makes it easier, because this isn't all consuming. After all, marriage does not go into the eternal state. We must not be so caught up in earthly relationships that we forget what is important, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so look for someone who's consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will naturally grow together in a marriage because you're headed to the same spot and your priorities will be the same. Now, having said that, I want to make sure that people recognize that this does not mean that you abandon your wife. There are missionaries who go to the mission field and leave their wives and families behind. That's not what he's talking about. It's pretty hard to be a companion, and it's pretty hard to fulfill your marriage obligations according to verses 8 and 9 if you're not together. But what we also want to get to the point where we're actually allowed to go away for a weekend or for a week if there's ministry that needs to be done. And so we want to balance that. But our marriage should not be the vehicle that keeps us from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, don't be distracted by marriage. Then he says, don't be distracted by misery and those who weep as those who do not weep. He's saying, don't get attached to human emotion either. Again, we can be so focused on the here and now and on the temporal that our heart and desires are here. And maybe some of us mourn because of our circumstances, because we're not as poor as we, not as rich as we would like. Maybe we married the person that doesn't fulfill us like we thought they would. And so we mourn. And there are those who are so involved in their relationships that when someone dies in their life, whether it's a father, a mother, or a spouse, or a child, they just fold their tent. Life is over. And you talk to them, and there's that sorrow that continues on, and there's the emptiness in their eyes because basically they've given up on life and they're waiting to die. And Paul says, you don't have that option as a believer. You don't have that option. Yes, we are called to weep with those who weep, and we are called to rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, notice two things. First of all, you're doing it for somebody else, not for yourself, right? So you have compassion for them, and you rejoice in the good things that happen to them, but that's not focused on you. Here, the mourning is about you, and it can be. There is a time to mourn. There's a time to weep. A time. But that doesn't mean it consumes the rest of your life. Right? We must what? Move on. Because it becomes selfishness. And our focus is on earthly things rather than recognizing I'm alive. I can do service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, not only are we to not be distracted by marriage and misery, but he says merriment. And rejoicing over the things that pass away. He says, or rejoice with those who rejoice, or those who don't rejoice. And he says, listen, we can be so involved in this world and in the circumstances that's where we take our joy from. That's where we things are great. And I mean, especially in North America, we've had everything so great that we just rejoice in all of our circumstances. And we are so caught up in rejoicing in the things of the world that we start to be more grateful for the blessing than the blesser. And we lose our focus. And the blessings can be an idol rather than what? A product of true worship to the one who is bringing the blessings. Don't think you're supposed to do that. And how quickly circumstances can change, how quickly our life can be turned upside down. And he says, don't spend all of your time rejoicing about earthly blessings. Be thankful, be grateful, but keep them below your spiritual priorities. And then he says, not only are you to worry about, don't be distracted by marriage, by misery, by merriment, by material possessions. He says, and those who buy as though they did not possess. Now, he's not saying you can't buy things. I know some of you just about died a slow death there. He's not saying you can't go shopping. But what he is saying is to be careful that your idol doesn't become possessions. It's okay to possess possessions. It's not okay to be possessed by possessions, where those possessions possess you. And all of your value and all your time is spent pursuing material things. Yes, we want to be grateful. All things are here for us to enjoy. But at the point where possessions become everything, where we start storing up treasures on earth rather than heaven, that becomes a problem. And we can spend so much time buying and selling and getting that we don't spend any energy in serving. Where is our treasure? As they say, there's no U-Hauls on the way to heaven, right? There's no U-Hauls in heaven. You can't take it with you. So are you spending your energy getting it? All of your time working to buy it? Is it interfering with your ability to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to live a life for his glory? And then lastly, he says, don't be distracted by mundane pursuits. He said, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. That is describing human pleasure, worldly pleasure, living for a good time. Now, this has become popular. There's been a few movies out there called The Bucket List, right? We have desires of things we want to do, and we're going to do them all before we die. And we as human beings, especially now that we can travel like we can travel, this can become a distraction. We want to experience everything that the world has, right? So we want to climb to the top of Mount Everest. We want to swim with the dolphins, right? We want to feel the heat of the Sahara Desert. We want to dive to the deeps of the ocean. We want to jump out of the plane and go skydiving. We just got to feel it all. And we can be so busy experiencing, enjoying the world that we spend all of our energy, as it were, trying to experience the greatness of God's creation. And even in its cursed state, it's beautiful, and there's so many things. And he says, don't be distracted by travel. Don't be distracted by all the things that you could experience in this world. You don't need to experience them all. What you need to do is serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you never get to the top of Mount Everest or you never swim with the dolphins, you'll be okay. There's no tears in heaven. And if you have served the Lord Jesus Christ and you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, who cares about the dolphins? And so he says, don't be distracted. Again, he's not talking about immoral stuff here. He's just talking about the pleasures of this world, things that are good in and of themselves. But they become bad when we start to neglect the glory of God. And he says, here's the reason, for the form of this world is passing away. The world here, the word for passing away, schema, means fashion, manner of life, way of doing things, our mode of existence. And he says, the mode of this world is impermanent and it is passing away. And so he says, really, to all of us, he says, to those who are single, consider that. Consider that the world is passing away. You only have a short period of time. Is marriage for you? And then he says to all of us, listen, examine your life. Examine your life. Are you living for what? The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your life in balance to where it should be? Are there things in your life, no matter what station of life you're in, that are interfering with your ability to serve and be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ? And so he calls all of us, don't be attached to this world. Don't be attached to the temporal. Have your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Serve him. Serve those things that are of spiritual value. And take your eyes off the world. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you have given us your word, and we thank you for its clarity. And so I pray this morning that as we have come to your word, that we will again bow to it and submit to it. And I pray that we would be those who would consider what your word has said. That first of all, that we would look at marriage, at singleness and marriage, and see that they are in your plan. And that we would be willing to consider reasons why we should stay single because of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for each one of us that we would live lives that are undistracted by the things of this world, and that we would live for your glory. Reveal to us, I pray, in our own hearts, the areas that we need to be better and the things that distract us from allegiance to our Lord Jesus Christ, and give us the grace to change, I pray, in your name. Amen.